Good morning. Hope everybody is having an amazing and a blessed Sunday. Today is another day that he's made for us just to enjoy, to give him praise as we live the life that he has given us today. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 22nd chapter. We'll be in verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. And when you get that, if you will, just say amen. All right. It says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for the word today that you've given to us, for the understanding that you will give to us. We're grateful, Lord, that we are alive today, and because we are alive, it means we still have purpose. We still have your commandment to fulfill in our lives. So, Lord, today, as you bless us with your presence, we just want to say thank you for that. We want to acknowledge your Son, Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Savior of our lives. He is the reason that we are here today. He's the reason that we have joy today. He's the reason that we are alive today. He's the reason that we are spiritually empowered, and we're grateful for that. Now, Lord, bless those who are watching online that could not be here today, and bless your church that is here that has gathered. Holy Spirit, I ask that you bless me today, and that I decrease and you increase, so that I can preach the word the way you gave it to me for your people. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Today, I'd like to teach from the subject, a golden opportunity. A golden opportunity. This particular passage of scripture directly deals with the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Really, that's what Jesus was teaching. You know, if you look within scripture, they had the Ten Commandments, and they were quite familiar with the commandments. And at this time, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, were actually bringing the scholars, bringing the doctors of law before Jesus to tempt him, to try to trap him in a technicality. And even today, it's no different. Like when we are living our lives, every one of us, we live our lives and we live the scripture that we know. And yet there's always someone that is looking at us and that is watching us to see if we slip, to see if we trip, to see if we get something wrong with what we should be knowing about God and about scripture. And so he was no different. He's no different. In that day, they literally wanted to catch him on a technicality. In other words, scripture says that all of the law that he gave through Moses was from the mouth of God. There were times that God literally would appear in a cloud of smoke, in trumpets, in lightning, to endorse the words that were coming through Moses. And so in these times, in these moments, they got a full and a complete experience of God. And God drove home the fact, every word that I reveal to you, every commandment that I reveal to you, every instruction that I reveal to you has equal worth, has equal weight, has equal importance in your lives. And so these people were the people that came before Jesus that day. And they wanted to find a way to get Jesus to discount the Ten Commandments that were given through Moses. And Jesus, being God, hallelujah, understood their attempt. And he made it plain so that at the end of that conversation, the hearers, those who were listening, had a clear understanding not only of what God was saying in those commandments, but of how it applied to them specifically, so that if they needed a cliff note for holiness and a cliff note for righteousness, and we all understand, everybody understands what cliff notes are. Cliff notes are when you are studying and you scratch your head and you say, I've been putting off this paper for about 15 days too long. And you suddenly realize that you're like 3 credits short of getting your degree and you need to write this paper. And you said, is there somebody that can help me that's done the work that I should have done? This is what Jesus was doing for the people. He wanted them to have the clearest, most pinpointed instruction from this, from the commandments that were given to Moses. And so he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so now what we have to understand about that day is that Romans hadn't been written yet. Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That hadn't been written yet, but it was true. It was obvious that it was a challenge for the people of the day to completely follow the will of God, because they are in this flesh. We are in the flesh. They were in the flesh. And so how do you relay to people the message of the Father while at the same time getting past their own thoughts of their insecurities and of their limitations that they had? And the way to get to that was for him to tie it in to this word called love. Love. We know in Scripture that love covers over a multitude of sins. It is love that is the bridge that bridges the sinner with the Savior, the sinner with redemption, the sinner with the Father. And so Jesus took this opportunity to connect the lambs, the sheep's, with the Savior, and the sheep's with their Father through this thing called love. He said, you have to love the Lord your God. And when we think about love, we have to go to our explanation and to our revelation of love, which comes in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love endures. So the message that we have here is that he's given 2 standards. Number one, he is saying that love is how we interact with God. So the question then is, now that we in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 understand love, can we say that this is applying to our walk with God? When he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, am I being patient with my God? Am I? That's love. Meaning, when I don't understand, Father, what you're doing in my life, am I being patient with you? Am I trusting that you know my beginning and my end? Am I trusting that you know what you're doing? Am I being a patient child? Am I rejoicing in the fact that you have me, that you have my best intentions, or that you have your best intentions for me? Am I being patient? Love being kind? Am I being kind with my God? Because we're going to have to break down Scripture and apply it. We can't just read it and then not apply it across the board. If he says that we are to love the Lord our God, then this is the relationship we have to have with God. We can't just say, well, I know that I have to be patient with Richard. I know that I have to be kind to Chris. I know that I can't envy my wife. We can't do that. We have to apply this to our relationship with God. God, I can't be envious when you're blessing someone else rather than me. I can't be easily angered when you're doing something for someone else rather than me. It applies across the board. I can't keep a record of wrongs. In other words, when someone else is doing something in their life and they seem to just keep being blessed and they keep being favored, and I say, well, my God, I fast 2 or 3 times a week. I can't get half of that time, half of that favor from you, Lord. That's not love. Love says, you know what? They're being blessed because it's their time to be blessed. They're being blessed because it's their season to be blessed. I didn't walk through the problems and the troubles that they had to walk through to have the favor of God at that point in their life. And it might be that God is responding to them to encourage them because they've gone through something. So love being present in me means that I will be patient through that and that I will continue to love them. Love never fails. So then when I'm reacting and I'm interacting with my God, is my love failing for him? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for consistency. So when this scripture says, love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, it says, you shall not fail in your love for God. You shall not fail to protect your relationship with God. It says it always protects. It says it always trusts. It says it always hopes. So what am I protecting in this relationship that I have with you, Father? You shall be first in my life. First before my family. First before my relationships. First before the things that I want for myself. There has to be a commitment that the Christian has to God. And when we have this commitment to our Father, Lord, I am here, I am available, use me, then it lines up and it gives proper perspective to every area of our lives. God wants to be first. That's the call of the Christian today. It is not so much what we do as much as who he is in us, and he does the work. God doesn't want our paltry offering of sacrifice. He wants us to let him be first. He wants us to seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and let Jesus shine through us. The Christians of today have to get to a point where we let Jesus be Jesus through us. When people are looking for salvation, they don't care what you look like. They don't care about your skin color anymore. They don't care about the good words and the lovely words that you say. They want to know, have you seen Jesus work in your life? Have you experienced his goodness? Have you experienced his forgiveness? I am in sin and I'm in the filth and dirt. I want to know, have you been where I have been? Have you experienced the rejection in your life that I have experienced? Have you seen Jesus pull you out? That's what they want. They want our testimony. They want us to show this relationship of Father and creation through love. And when we understand this scripture that says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, then it suddenly helps us to tap into relationship with him. Oh my God, the relationship that we have with the Savior is amazing. There's a song that says, He is sweet, I know. My God, He's sweet, I know. I know Him as Savior. I know Him as Lord. I know Him as Healer. I know Him as Redeemer. I know Him as Friend. I know Him as a Defender. I know that He will bring me out of everything and anything. Why? Because He's done it in the past. And that's my testimony. That is my relationship of love with Him. And in Scripture, He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Jesus giving this instruction, knowing that as the people of that day developed a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that His redemption at the cross would open the door for that one-on-one relationship with God. Jesus came to save us all, but Jesus came to save the one. Jesus came to save the one sheep, the one lost sheep that nobody else wants, the one lost sheep that nobody else can find, the one lost sheep that is lost and undone and dirty and filthy and alone. Jesus came to save that sheep. Yes. We are all redeemed, but it's that one sheep that's out there that has to be saved. And when we have a relationship with God where we love Him with all our heart, yes, God, help me preach. When we love Him with all our soul, when we love Him with all our mind, then suddenly the Holy Spirit is able to expand Jesus in us. And He is the light that draws and attracts people to Him. And suddenly it's not hard anymore to teach people about Him. And it's not hard anymore to testify about Him. And every opportunity that you have, you're talking about the goodness of the Lord. You're saying, I'm in the land of the living and no rocks are testifying for me because I have a salvation that was bought at the cross. And my brother Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. And everything that comes before me, He is automatically calling it to become flat before me so that I can go into my destiny and I can go into my purpose. So we got to start with our love for God. Got to start with it. And it has to be in its proper context, heart, with all our soul and with all our mind. Another song. 99 and a half won't do. My mother sang that song. I'm running, bound, trying to make 100, 99. I was the little. Yes, 99 and a half won't do. I'm running, trying to make 100, 99 and a half won't do. I'm a little kid and I'm hearing that. And I'm like, why is mama running all the time? That's what I thought. Why is she running all the time? She's singing it all the time, so she's running all the time in my little head, trying to make 100, knowing that 99 and a half won't do. That's what Jesus thought. Jesus said, I want all of my sheep. In John 17, He says, I want all of those who You have given to Me to come unto Me. That's why I'm willing to die. That's why I came to You three times in Gethsemane and I said, not My will, but Thy will be done. Why? Because I want that one. I've got the 99, but I want the one. I want them to know that when they seek Me, that they will find Me when they seek Me with all their heart. That's why He said that we have to love the Lord with all our heart. And then He says the second is like unto it, meaning we cannot diminish one for the other. There has to be balance. There has to be a balance between what we give to God and what we give to our neighbor. See, Jesus is not going to let us shortchange one another either. I got to love you as I love myself. Meaning, When I interact with you, when I talk to you, I need to respect you like I would respect myself. I need to talk to you the way I want to be talked to. I need to forgive you the way that you will forgive me. It's easy for people to say, I need your apology. It's hard for people to say, I give you forgiveness. Ooh, I want more amens on that. It's easy for people to say, I need your apology. It's hard for people to say, I'm just going to give you forgiveness. That's what we want. Look, I made a mistake. I'm not perfect. I'm a human. Will you forgive me, please? What we want is, don't worry about it. You make mistakes. You're human. I'm going to let it go. That's what we want. Why can't we give that to people? Why can we not give people love and let love cover over a multitude of sins? Can you imagine what communities, states, the United States, the world would be if we adopted a principle that says, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. I was offended. I was hurt. I was wrong. But I'm going to forgive you. Not just some people, but all people adopting that. That's the truth of love covering over a multitude of sins. That's Jesus. See, that's what Satan doesn't want us to get to. He doesn't want us to get to the place where we just forgive and forget. But we have the power to do that. He has given us the power. Scripture says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Meaning, I got the power to forgive you when you do a whole lot of crazy stuff to me. It's my choice. I can let you go. I can wipe the slate, clean the slate for you, let you go free. No condemnation. I'm not going to ask God to bring lightning down on you like James and John, burn you up and just leave a spot on the ground. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to let you go and let you live and be free. And guess what? When I see you again, I'm going to actually be nice to you. And I'm going to act like you didn't really, really make me upset on Tuesday or Wednesday and again on Friday. I'm going to let it go. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. See yourself in your neighbor. See, when you start seeing people and they look like you, you're doing like Jesus. But when I look at you, and because your skin isn't brown, I can't quite identify with you, I am not in Jesus nowhere. I am not walking as a true Christian mindset individual. I should see God in you. I should see his creation in you. I should see the beauty of God in you. And when I see that, I suddenly see myself. Because most people think we're great. We think we are amazing. My wife will tell you, she says, oh, you're good looking. I say, oh, thank you. Because I don't think I'm an ugly man. I don't. So most people think they're wonderful. We all do. You know we do. Come on now. You know you think you're wonderful. Be quiet if you want. You know you think you're wonderful, and those who are watching know they think they're wonderful. So why not see the wonder in somebody else? Come on now. Why not see Jesus in somebody else? The Bible says we're created in his image and in his likeness. If that's true, then see God in somebody. You have to see past the mistakes to see the possibilities of witnessing to them. I'm not saying that your craziness is God. Don't get that wrong. I'm saying I see past that, and I see that you are that one. You're that one sheep that Jesus died for. You're that one sinner that the blood is looking for. It still flows from Calvary looking for that one lost sheep. And we are the eyes and the ears and the feet of Jesus Christ looking for him in that one. Now, as we are working through this part, which is our soul salvation, of love of the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and knowing that these two commandments on everything hinges the law and the prophets, then we suddenly have to realize that we've been given a golden opportunity through this golden rule. The golden opportunity that we have is that we are able to transition every day into a closer relationship and a closer image of God. Satan hates us all because we're created in his image, in God's image, and in God's likeness. He hates that because he wanted to be created in God's image and in God's likeness. If you want to know why Satan torments, if you want to know why Satan, the scripture says, buffets, we are buffeted by him. If you want to know why there's always an attack on our minds, an attack on our emotions, and an attack on our security, it's because he hates the fact that we got what he wants. And he wants it so bad that he fights and he struggles to take every soul to hell that he possibly can. Every soul that he possibly can. But the reality is that we are created in God's image and in his likeness. And our golden opportunity is to learn about this road called love. As we go through this area, we know that emotions play a tremendous impact on this struggle that Paul talked about. Paul said that I would do what's right, but there's something in my members that keeps preventing me from doing it. There is this thing on the inside of me that constantly fights my struggle to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. There's something that fights us. So my prayer was, Lord, what is it that fights us? I know it's sin, but there has to be a way to drill down more to find out what it is. And the Lord said, it's emotion. I want you to think for a minute. All of the things that happen in this world that are wrong are centered in emotion. Murders are centered in emotion. Racism is centered in emotion. Hatred is centered in emotion. So emotion and our emotions are the fuel that Satan uses to impact this flesh and what we do. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Emotion. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So he is likening your ability to control your emotions to the strength of someone that can capture a whole city. So let's stand in that scripture for a moment. We're trying to capture this area, and we have worked to capture this area, and we have worked to capture our communities where we live and our workplaces for Jesus Christ. And what we feel sometimes is the emotion of frustration. It's true. We're frustrated. I confess, frustrated. What we continue to have is an opportunity to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and love our neighbor as ourself. So what we have to work to do is to always make sure that we remove emotion from everything that we do in life. It has to be built on principle. It has to be built on what is the principles of God. What is the principle of God in this situation? As I am loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and loving my neighbor as myself, what are the principles? The principle is that the commandments of God are above everything. It's above what I think. It's above what I feel. It's above what you feel. It's got to always be about God. And when it's always about God, we'll never go wrong. It eliminates the mistakes that we make. It eliminates the misunderstandings that we make, because when we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ and on the commandments of God, then that is the great equalizer. That is the thing that Jesus was commanding people in that day to do, to stand on the principles of God. What we are being called to as Christians today is to get back to the principles of God. God is looking for us to be principled Christians today. Not Christians that are centered in our emotions and what we feel and our own biases, but Christians that are willing to commit to the fact that I have a commandment to live like God and be holy. Those are our principles today. And so as we continue to go through Scripture and we continue to look at the fact that this was built on the Ten Commandments, we realize that the Word of God is in us. That when Jesus Christ came and we invited him into our hearts and into our souls, that we had the whole blueprint. We're looking for the blueprint sometimes when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for giving us an understanding that this day is an opportunity for us to see that not only are you commanding us to have a walk with you, but you're commanding us to have an integral walk with one another. My prayer today, Father, is that your word blesses your people, that it strengthens them, that they have a full understanding of the message. And I thank you for that today. Bless hearts and minds, Lord, even as we go into our invitation. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ms. J. The invitation is an invitation to recommit. It's the same thing from last week. It's the commitment. God keeps drilling in on, he keeps honing in on, he keeps centering us to a point where we say, it's just you, God. I just want to live holy. I just want to be holy. I just want to have real integrity. Forgive me for my shortcomings. Forgive me for the ways that I have thought and said things that just didn't line up with you. So the invitation is to say, Lord, I hear it. I got your message. And I'm going to be the best me that I can be. And I'm going to give to others the best of you through me that I can. That's our invitation today. The altar is open for anyone that wants to come. But the altar is also where you are. It's where you're sitting. Scripture says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I have to be ashamed of you before my Father. And that means nothing more than every time we have an opportunity to talk to him, we should take it. Regardless of who's around or who's not around, we should take advantage of that opportunity to speak to him.